So this is where we start the Torah portion, and I usually say something to the effect of, hey, turn with me, if you will, to chapter 26 of the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy. And this one, of course, is called Ki Tavo, because it begins, and it shall be, Ki Tavo Al Ha'eret. So when you are come, or when you have come, Al Ha'aretz, into the land, or unto the land, says the King James-ish translation here, which Yahuwah your El gives you for an inheritance, and you possess and you dwell therein, here is what you're going to do. So let's pause for a second there, and let me just do a couple of things with respect to this Torah portion by way of introduction. Basically, what we're going to see here is that this one kind of divides into two parts, and both of them reasonably well known. Probably the second part, in particular, very well known, because it is, I would guess, one of the most intense and well-known sets of blessings and then curses that are listed in all of Scripture. But before we get to that, we have this understanding of what you're going to do. And this is often also described as probably one of the simplest and most poignant. And to some extent, when we get to the Hebrew, I'm going to say interesting ways of phrasing a covenant that we're going to see in Scripture. So here's what's going to happen. When you get into the land, he says, you're going to take of the first fruits. The word there, and this is where the term comes from that you've probably heard, Bikurim, the first fruits of the ground, which you'll bring in from the land that Yahuwah is giving you. Put it in a basket. Go to the place in which He shall cause His name to dwell. So this is going to be the place that He will put His name, Mishkan, and later where the temple will be. And you'll come unto the priests that will be there in those days, and you will say the following. Now, this is interesting too. I have declared, wait a minute, King James says, I profess this day unto Yahuwah Eloheka that I'm coming to the land which I swore. Rashi has an interesting comment on all of this, and essentially a couple things. The words that are used here are in the past tense. So that's why I changed the way it's worded from I profess to I have declared. In a, I am here, I have done this. And Rashi puts it a little bit more, interestingly. Essentially what he says is there's no redundancy in here. And you're professing essentially two things. Okay. One, that you're not ungrateful, and the evidence of the first fruit is the reason why this is a declaration in the past tense. In other words, my actions are also the fact that I'm here, the fact that I'm bearing this fruit, all of these things, they bear witness both in terms of the words that I say and the things that I do. That here we are in the land that Yahuwah promised and in fact delivered on. Priest takes the basket out of your hand, he sets it down before the altar of Yahuwah, and then you will speak, or actually answer, and say before Yahuwah. And this one is going to sound familiar too, because it bears a strange, real clear similarity, in terms of the wandering Aramean being my father, to the blessing that you've probably heard used around Pesach. And of course, there's a certain similarity to the Bikurim, the first fruits associated with Pesach as well. Okay, my father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Mitzrayim, and he sojourned there. Few in number, he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. But these Egyptians, they dealt ill with us, they afflicted us, they laid upon us hard bondage, and we cried out to Yahuwah, Elohim of our fathers. He heard our voice, our affliction, our toil, our oppression, and He brought us forth out of Mitzrayim with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders, and then He brought us into this place. He's given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, He says, behold, here we are. I have brought the first fruit, the Bikurim of the land, which you, O Yahuwah, have given me. And you shall set it, here's the command from Moshe, down before Yahuwah and worship there before Yahuwah, your El. And I guess the bottom line here is, by doing this, the farmer, blessed in the land that has been given to him, shows that he understands. And here's another interesting word. You know this term, Chag Sameach, a joyful time in the Hag, the holiday. Sameach. Oh yeah, joy. You shall rejoice is the way that it's worded here. They shemeachat. in all the good which Yahuwah your El has given unto you, you and your house and the Levite, the stranger that's in the midst of you. And when you've done all these things, you made an end of tithing. And there are several kinds of tithes that are listed here, and we might go through all of those, but essentially there's a tithe of the increase in the third year, the year of tithing. When you've given that, as you're commanded to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, then so that they may eat within your gates and be satisfied, then you'll say before Yahuwah, I have put away the hallowed, the devoted things out of my house, and I've also given unto them, to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to your commandment, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Okay, oh, wait a second. That's a little bit strange, little forced, isn't it? I have not forgotten, neither have I transgressed. I have done all according to all that you have commanded me. Is that redundant or not? The way Rashi understands it, and I think this is at least a kind of interesting way to look at it, again, what we're seeing here is something that is stated with the lips and something that proves by actions the essence of the rest of this. Because the other thing that's being talked about is the tithes. So what Rashi suggests is that, no, it's not redundant. He is making a statement, I've done according to the commandments, and the actions show the fact that the tithes have been given, that neither have I forgotten them. I've not eaten in my morning, nor have I put anything thereof being unclean or given to the dead. I have hearkened to the voice of Yahuwah, done according to all that you have commanded me. So look forth from your holy habitation, your set-apart place from Hashemayim. Bless your people, Israel, and the land you've given us, as you swore to our fathers, this land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 16 and 17 are probably one of the most clear statements of the commandment and the covenant in Scripture. This day, Yahuwah your El commands you to do these statutes, ha-hukim, and these ordinances, ha-mishpatim, and therefore you shall observe and do, right? Shamar, that's the root word there, with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 17 is the one that is kind of fascinating. It says in the King James, you have avouched to Yahuwah this day to be your El, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and shamar and hearken unto his voice. Okay, well, that sounds like something we've heard many, many times, right? What's different about it? And what's interesting, and I'm make a comment or two from Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, and an observation on the Hebrew. That word that's kind of, difficult in the English. We don't hear avouched very often. You have affirmed is another way you'll see it translated. He emartat is how it's rendered in the Hebrew. He emartat, this day. Okay. What's unique about that in the Hebrew is it is a conjugation that you do not see very often. It's called the Hefil conjugation, and Rabbi Sachs points out it's just downright unique. Nowhere else does this verb appear in this form in the Bible. So the meaning is a little bit obscure. Various translations say that it gets translated, like I've mentioned, as avouched or affirmed or declared your allegiance to or proclaimed. Really, the root word here is just to say, but it's this hefil form that makes it unique. What's amazing about it, he suggests, is that the language and the use of language in the Torah is not vague or accidental or approximate or imprecise. It is something very specific, and the fact that this word used here is very unique is clearly connected to what is being said. All right, so essentially what the sages say is, look, we're talking about covenant here. We're talking about Yahuwah has commanded you to do these statutes, these ordinances, observe and do them. That part is not unique. And furthermore, we have confirmed to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, judgments, his commandments, and hearken. But the difference has to do with this form of the bond, and it lies in the language, the speech, the words. And I like this statement, so I'll just kind of read how he puts it. What we're seeing here is the single most radical proposition in the Hebrew Bible. It has no other counterpart in other so-called holy books. It has to do with language. And what is being said here in verse 16 and 17 is about creating a moral, a set-apart, yes, a covenantal bond between two parties. A covenant exists by virtue of freely given consent. And what this says is you have avouched, you have given that freely given consent. That Yahuwah is to be this day your Elohim, and that you will do what you have said. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, his ordinances, and hearken to his voice. And furthermore, he has similarly, same root word, avouched to you, that you will this day be his own treasure, just as he has promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments. There it is. And he would do the following. He'll make you high above all nations that he's made, in praise and in name and in glory, that you may be a set-apart people unto Yahuwah, your El, as he has spoken. Now, as I read this and I look back, and you can't help but think with a certain poignancy about the fact that, yes, we know what happened to these people. We know that they later, that goes for all of them, all of the 12 tribes. First Northern Kingdom, then Southern Kingdom, but they all eventually fell and went into exile. And what I find, not even ironic, not funny, but just downright disgusting, particularly with what we're seeing going on this week. And I a lot of times will participate, I have discussions with what I will call in this context mainstream ex-Christianity, preachers and others, that will say what I still contend is one of the biggest lies in all of the Bible. But it's not in the Bible. It's just a lie that's told about the Bible by people that claim to follow him and that don't avouch that they would walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and hearken to his voice. Why? Because they say he did away with his own word. What a lie from the pit of hell. And it does. It irritates me, folks, to hear people that will say, oh, I'm your brother in Christ. Trouble is, I have a whole different Christ than you because he did away with the law. I ain't bothering with this stuff about he'll be my God and I'll walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, his ordinances, hearken to his voice. How can you basically turn your back on the most important fundamental covenant in Scripture and then say, oh, by grace I'm saved? I guess by grace you have not yet been destroyed, but you're still walking in exile. And we're at a point in time, and we'll talk about it when we get to the news, where I suggest people are going to have to wake up to the fact that eventually his patience wears out. We're seeing that. The part about being high above all the nations that he's made in praise and in name and in glory, be a holy, set-apart people unto Yahuwah, as he has spoken. Well, as he has also spoken, if you wouldn't do that, there are curses that come. And guess what? That's how the rest of this Torah portion ties together. Let's go to chapter 27. Moshe, the elders of Israel, commanded all the people, and they said the following, keep all kol of the commandments which I command you to this day. Okay. And furthermore, when you head over the Jordan, here's what you're going to do. You're going to set up some great stones, plaster them over with plaster, and write upon them all the words of HaTorah, this Torah in particular, so that you may go into the land which he gives you. Yes, land flowing with milk and honey, just as he promised your fathers. And when it is that you have passed over the Jordan, you set up those stones, put them in Mount Ebal, plaster them with plaster, and there you build an altar unto Yahuwah, altar of stones. No tooling, no iron tool upon them. Build the altar of Yahuwah with unhewn stones. Offer burnt offerings there unto him. And sacrifice shalamim, peace offerings, and eat there. And rejoice. There's that same root word then, sameach, before the face, the panim of Yahuwah. And on those stones, you're to write the words, very plainly, of this Torah. And Yahuwah, and Moshe and the priests, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel. They said, keep silence. Listen, hear, O Israel, this day you have become a people unto Yahuwah your El. Listen and obey. So therefore, hearken, to the voice of Yahuwah and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. And Moshe went further and he charged the people and he said, look, on Mount Gerizim, when you've passed over the Jordan, we're going to basically divide the 12 tribes into two groups. Here's how it's going to work. On one side, on Mount Gerizim, you're going to have these tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. On the other side, Mount Ebal, are these, and they're going to be the tribes that represent the curse. We're going to have Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall speak, and they will say to all the men of Israel with a very loud voice. You're going to have people on both peaks hear it. It better be loud, I guess. Here comes a list of curses. And each time, people are going to answer the same answer. They will say, Amen. Let it be so. So here we go. And I'll actually read through these. If you feel like saying Amen, that is, in fact, the tradition. So you're welcome to do that. I'm not going to say it's required, but I can understand the symbolism of it. Cursed be the man that makes a graven or molten image, an abomination unto Yahuwah, work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that dishonors his father or his mother. And the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now at this point, I'm going to pause. Because as we go through these, and this is probably a good place to do this, there is a common thread here. At least some of the sages suggest this. And I think it's interesting to point out, that's part of the reason why I do it here, because the next one says, cursed be the man that makes the blind go astray in the way, and the people shall all say, Amen. Okay, well, the common thread seems to be things that are done in secret. Dishonor your father or mother? Well, that's arguably often done in secret. Moving the neighbor's landmark? Well, if he sees you move the landmark, it doesn't do much good, does it? You're gonna put it back. So yeah, these things are done in secret. The key here has to do with the blind person. And essentially, the understanding is it's not just somebody who does not have eyes, who's physically blind. There are people that are spiritually blind. There are people that just plain don't know too much about something. And, you know, the easy example is giving advice. Somebody comes to you and asks for investment advice. And basically, if you know something that you don't share and you lead them astray, deceive them, arguably that is, in fact, leading the blind astray. Cursed be such a person. And, of course, it's done in secret so that the blind doesn't figure out that he's being misled. Cursed be he that perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And the people shall all say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife. He's uncovered his father's skirt. People shall say, Amen. Cursed with he that lies with any manner of beast. The people shall say, Amen. Cursed with be he that lies with his sister. And we got two flavors, daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. The people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law. People shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor in secret. And the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And the people shall say, Amen. And finally, cursed be he that confirms not, in other words, that fails to confirm the words of this Torah to do them. And the people shall say, Amen. Now I pause. I guess it's arguably, at least they're consistent when you hear modern Christianity deny these things and essentially fail to do precisely what this last verse says, to confirm not the words of this Torah to do them. Well, it's done away with, nailed to the cross. And all the people shall say, cursed be he, Amen. The way I've seen this summarized, and I like this, is that what these basically confirm is we are to strengthen the Torah. Whole lot of things that were done in secret at one point, I guess arguably aren't being done in secret anymore. Certainly when it comes to not strengthening the Torah and not confirming the words of the Torah. We got all kinds of supposedly obedient Christians that don't. And I guess as we go to look at the rest of the blessings and the cursings, that's probably a good place to start. Just ask ourselves the question, and we can ask this about the next Torah portion or two as well. Are we going to see something in here that belies, that makes an in-your-face lie of much of Exegian doctrine that claims that the law is done away with? All we have to do is just read what's written. And it shall come to pass, says verse 28, if, there's that word, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahuwah Yireh to observe to do all of his commandments, which I command you to this day. How many times does he have to say this? Observe, do, hearken, shamar, all. Statutes, judgments, and commandments. Do them. Well, if you do those things, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If, he's saying it again. Maybe he understood. Maybe he knew the end from the beginning. Maybe he knew darn well that there were going to be people that would claim to be followers of the Most High and then claim he is a liar and the truth is not in him. So he did away with his law and we could care less what he said. Especially when it comes to blessings, I guess. But the curses, as you're going to note, are outnumbering the blessings. All these blessings, though, for those that do not follow modern Exegianity, shall come upon you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of Yahuwah Yireh. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your land, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your kine, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. Yahuwah will cause your enemies to rise up against you and be smitten before you. They'll come against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. Now, note here that this use of the number seven is not just poetic, but also demonstrates a kind of a consistent pattern in the Torah. Seven is the number of completion. So it's a done deal. They come in one way, they go out every possible way, the number of completion. It's a done, over, ended thing. Yahuwah will command the blessing with you in your barns, all that you put your hand to. He'll bless you in the land which he gives you. He'll establish you for a set apart people unto himself, as he has sworn, and we just talked about the covenant, unto you. If the price is right. It's not that high of a price, but all it takes is if you shall keep, shamar, hearken, do, obey the commandments of Yahuwah, and walk in his ways. And all of the peoples of the earth shall see that the name of Yahuwah is called upon you, and they shall be afraid of you. Now here's where where I pause again. Because you know what? I'm looking at a version of a Bible here, right? The King James-ish that I call it says that they'll see that the name of the Lord is called upon you. Well, no wonder, folks, we're in exile. Guess what? Both kingdoms, northern and southern, deny and ignore his name. Do we see that the name of Yahuwah is called upon us anymore? Hell no, most people never heard it. Most folks don't know it. The rabbinic Orthodox Jews won't use it. And the Catholic types, they change his name. They put capital L-O-R-D in there. They expunged it from Scripture about 7,000 times. And they changed the name of the Mashiach too. Got rid of the whole concept of his salvation, the salvation of Yah in the process. All the peoples of the earth shall see that the name of Yahuwah is called upon you, and they'll be afraid of you. Well, how far are we from that? And Yahuwah, it says, will make you overabundant for good in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, of your land, and the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you. He will open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain of your land and its season, and to bless the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Yahuwah will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you shall hearken, shamar, hear, obey, do, if you will hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah Yireh, which I command you to this day, to observe them and to do them, and you shall not turn aside from any of the words that I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. You know what? Sometimes I look and I say, how clear can he be? How many times do people have to ignore the repeated, clear, unmistakable, undeniable admonitions over and over and over again that he says, keep, hearken, do, shamar, which commands? All of them. Every single one of them. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Don't go after other gods, even if they tell you this particular god says that it's done away with on his authority. And he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If in fact he is obeying another god and disobeying his own written word. The inconsistency of the big lie that says that you can't trust the God of the Bible to do what he says is mind-boggling, to say the least. And all of this, I emphasize the end of the book of Deuteronomy here, these chapters, the blessings and the curses, just because I cannot comprehend how an Exchian so-called preacher or a priest or a pope can read this stuff and the crap that comes out of their mouth, the lies that they will then spew, doesn't burn as it exits. Which brings me to the next part. The word but is how the section of curses began. And as I've pointed out, we're going to see two things. One, that the first few curses are literally, almost word for word, a negation of the blessings we just saw. Two, that when the cursings that negate the blessings are over, we're just getting started. But, it says, it'll come to pass. And indeed, we know in history it did, and I'll contend it still is, that if you shall not hearken to the voice of Yahuwah your El to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, in other words, if you hearken to the lie that says, oh, Jesus nailed the law to the cross, we don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. Well, if that's what you're asking for, here's what you're going to get. These curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, cursed you shall be in the field. Cursed will be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, and the young of your flock. Cursed you shall be when you come in, cursed you shall be when you go out. Yahuwah will send upon you. Oh, this is an addition, isn't it? Kind of. A little bit more exponential understanding here. Yahuwah will send upon you cursing, discomfiture, rebuke in all that you put your hand to until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the evil of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. Yahuwah will make pestilence cleave unto you till he has consumed you from off the land that you go in to possess. Ask the northern tribes how that's working out. Still in exile. Yahuwah will smite you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, fiery heat, and with drought, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. The heaven that's over your head shall be brass, and the earth under iron. Yahuwah will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it'll come down upon you until you are destroyed. I pause there. That seems particularly apropos of late, doesn't it? Yahuwah will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You'll go out one way against them, and you shall flee seven ways before them. And you will be a horror unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses will be food for the fowls of the air, the beasts of the earth, and there'll be none to frighten them away. Yahuwah will smite you with the boils of Mitzrayim, Egypt, with the emerods, with the scab, the itch, things from which you cannot be healed. Now, this one, I've got circled. Yahuwah will smite you with madness and with blindness and with astonishment of heart. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah 66, because they chose that in which I did not and do not delight. I'll choose their delusions. Smite you with madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. Somehow or other, that seems particularly apropos today as well. And you'll grope at noonday, like the blind gropes in the darkness. And you shall not make your way prosperous. You'll just be oppressed and robbed always, with no one to save you. You betroth a wife, another man will lie with her. Build a house, you won't dwell there. Plant a vineyard, you won't use the fruit. Your ox will be slain before your eyes, you won't eat thereof. Your ass will be violently taken away from before your face and not restored unto you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies. You won't have anyone to save you. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people. Your eyes will look, fail you for longing for them all the day, and there will be none in the power of your hand. The fruit of your land, your labors, shall a nation which you do not know eat up. You'll not only be oppressed and crushed away, so that you're mad for the sight of your eyes, which you see, but Yahuwah will smite you in the knees and the legs with sores, a boil, which you cannot be healed from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. A boil that you cannot be healed from, sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Does anybody else, when we read that, does anybody else just happen to picture a radiation burns? Maybe it's just me. Yahuwah will bring thee and thy king, whom you shall set over you, unto a nation that you've not known, not you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Now here's another one of these curses. You could say this about many of these, and interestingly, I still tend to believe that what we see with curses, and indeed with history in general, prophecies and the like, are cycles. We've seen them before, we're seeing them again. We have been in bondage. Other nations have been in bondage. The northern and southern kingdoms have been in bondage. And it certainly looks like we're seeing some of this begin to play out yet again. Serving other gods, wood and stone. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the peoples, whither Yahuwah shall lead you away, the places we've been scattered to, in other words. You shall carry much seed out of the field and gather little in. It'll be eaten by the locust. You plant vineyards, dress them up, but you won't drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. It's the worm that eats them. Have olive trees as many as you want throughout your borders, but you will not be able to anoint yourself with the oil. The olives will just drop off. You beget sons and daughters, they won't be yours. They go into captivity. All the trees, the fruit of your land, will be the possession of the locust. The stranger in the midst of you shall mount up above, higher and higher. You shall come down lower and lower. He will lend to you. You shall not lend to him. He will be the head, and you will be the tail. And I'm thinking IMF, EU, Federal Reserve Bank, International, we've already named the International Monetary Fund. Anyway, lots and lots of international banksters. Lend to you, you won't lend to them. You'll be the tail. He'll be the head. And all these curses that shall come upon you, pursue you, and overtake you till you're destroyed. Why? Well, because you believed the Romanized, paganized church. You believed the preacher that said the law is done away with. And indeed it has been. That's why you're in bondage. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed because you did not hearken to the voice of Yahuwah, your El, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and upon your seed forever because you did not serve Yahuwah, your El, with joyfulness and with gladness of heart and by reason of the abundance of all things. Merov Kol. From Rav Kol, the abundance of all things. Therefore, you'll serve your enemy that Yahuwah shall send against you in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and in want of all things. He'll put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he's destroyed you. Yahuwah will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, like a vulture. A nation whose tongue you will not understand, except for maybe, who knows, Allahu Akbar. Or will it be Chinese or Russian? Or for crying out loud, even North Korean nowadays. Lots and lots and lots of candidates. A nation of fierce countenance that will not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And they, he, it, shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, until you're destroyed. He won't leave you corn or wine or oil or increase of your kind or the young of your flock till he's caused you to perish. And he shall besiege you in all your gates till your high and mighty and fortified walls come down, those things that you put your trust in throughout all of your land. He'll besiege you in your gates throughout all your land, which Yahuwah has given you. Now, again, let me emphasize this. The fact that this has already happened, I will contend, does not mean that the roots, that the cycles, cannot and are not, indeed, as we're watching, playing out again. You shall eat the fruit of your own body This is kind of disgusting. The flesh of your sons and daughters, whom Yahuwah has given you, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemies shall straiten you. The man that's tender among you and very delicate, his eye, even, shall be evil against his brother, and against the wife of his bosom, and against the remnant of the children that still remain to him, so that he won't give to them even of the flesh of his other children that he intends to eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege and the straitness wherewith your enemy shall straiten you in all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, the little flower who wouldn't adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Well, her eye, too, shall be evil against the husband of her bosom, against her son and against her daughter, and against the afterbirth that comes out from between her own feet, and against her children whom she shall bear. She will eat them for want of all things. Guess what? Here's this word again, secretly. In that siege and straitness, wherewith your enemy shall straiten you in your gates. Here it is. If you will not observe to do all kol of the words of HaTorah, this Torah in particular, that are written in this book, so that you may fear the glorious and fearful name Yahuwah Eloheka. How can you fear a name that you've never heard? How can you fear a name that you've been told is done away with, that isn't even mentionable, doesn't even appear in your Bibles anymore, so you don't even see it? And for crying out loud, you've been told the biggest lie, de tutte big lies, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't really mean it when he says keep all of his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, period. Because you made a promise, and he made a promise, and he's keeping it. And his promise includes some pretty nasty things when we won't. We're not done, though. It says, then will Yahuwah make your plagues wonderful, and the plagues of your seed, even great plagues, long continuance, sore sicknesses of long continuance. Now, this is the one that I emphasize every year when I go through here, because I read this and I understand bioengineering and genetic engineering and some of the things that have been done to take pig genes and other things and essentially build chimeras of new and, yes, wonderful plagues and viruses right there in the lab of long continuance. Listen to this, verse 60. And he will bring back upon you all the diseases of Mitzrayim, things you were scared to death of, and they will cleave unto you. But wait, Don Pardo, tell them what they've won. There's more. Also, every sickness and every plague which isn't even written in this book of the Torah, those will Yahuwah bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now, in the past, we've seen some new plagues, bubonic plague, black death, and some others that have been talked about, Spanish flu, influenza, World War I era. But I look at this, and I can't help it, folks. I read this, and I see all of these sicknesses and plagues which are not even written in this book of the Torah, and I think, oh, well, they're written in some book that's buried in a level 4 containment lab somewhere paid for by your tax dollars at work, generating new and wonderful plagues of long continuance that Big Brother and big evil Russian and Chinese and other brothers intend to unleash upon people. They're engineering them to attack specific genomes and classes and lines of people. The level of evil that is out there that we know about and the level of plagues that Scripture describes here seem to be coming kind of to a common head, don't they? You will be left few in number, whereas you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. Why? Because you didn't hearken, Shamar, unto the voice of Yahuwah your El. And it'll come to pass that just as Yahuwah rejoiced over you to do you good, to multiply you, so in fact will he rejoice over you to cause you to perish, to destroy you. And you'll be plucked off the land that you went in to go and possess. Again, done deal. But is the final part completed yet? I still contend that it's not. And Yahuwah, it says, will scatter you among all the peoples. Here we are. From the one end of the earth, even unto the other end. And there you shall serve other gods. How many gods do we have in America today? American idols. fake gods. In God we trust. Funny, the one God that wrote the book isn't allowed in the schools anymore. His money isn't allowed anymore. The constitutional money isn't allowed anymore. And the one thing you can say without hesitation, if we understand Scripture, is when the American buck says, in God we trust on it, one thing is for sure. It sure as hell isn't the God of the Bible. What's it say? He shall scatter you. You will serve other gods, which you have not known, nor your fathers. Wood and stone. And I guess, isn't paper money made out of wood, if you think about it? Maybe so. Among these nations, you'll have no repose. There'll be no rest for the sole of your foot, but Yahuwah will give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing soul. And your life will hang in the balance and in doubt before you. You'll fear day and night. No assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, hey, sure wish it was evening. And at evening you'll say, wow, I wish it was morning. For the fear of your heart which you shall fear, and the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And Yahuwah shall bring you back into Egypt in ships, where you said, hey, I won't see it again anymore. And there you shall sell yourselves unto your enemies for bondmen and for bondwoman, and no one will even bother to buy you. These, it says, are the words of the covenant which Yahuwah commanded Moshe to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant that he had made with them in Horeb. And it says, Moshe called unto all Israel. He said unto them, look, you have seen now with your own eyes all that Yahuwah did before you and before your eyes in the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, unto Pharaoh and all his servants and all of his land. The great trials, things you saw, wonders, signs. But Yahuwah has not given you a heart to know and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Well, says Moshe, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes, they haven't gotten old upon you. Your shoe hasn't fallen off your foot yet. It's still there. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk strong wine or strong drink, that you might know, ki ani Yahuwah Elohekem, that I am Yahuwah your El. And when you came into this place, you had those kings, remember? Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, big guy, king of Bashan. They came out against us in battle. I'll put it in the modern terminology, kicked butt. We took names. We smote them. We took their land. We gave it as an inheritance for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and that half-tribe of the Manassites. So therefore, oh, here it is again. In this one Torah portion alone, observe and do. Shamar, hearken, obey, do. How many times have we seen it? I guess I should count them up at some point, but let's just say it's lots. I wouldn't be surprised it's about 7. Observe, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them that you may make all that you do to prosper. All right, folks, and I guess with that note is where it ends. Now, I realize that as I read through this, it's pretty easy, and I tend to do it, and I hope it makes the point. Because I can see the frustration. I know all of us share this because we have come out of the whore church. And I think as we look back, it frustrates me. Now, I for a long time, I would have counted myself as an agnostic. I was so disgusted with hypocrisy of the church and of the things that I saw that I didn't even bother to go back and read what the Bible really said. Not till a number of years, sadly, had passed by. But then I did, and I went back and I read what it said, and I remember thinking, for crying out loud. Yeah, now I know. That guy, Jeremiah, had it right. I've inherited lies from my fathers. Crap! Things wherein there's no truth, there's no profit. And the more I learned about Torah, the more I realized how deep the rabbit hole went, how big that lie was. He never did away with his own word. And I had been told all of this stuff for so long. And yeah, it does. It makes me angry. What makes me even angrier, I guess, is that there are still people pushing this lie. There are still people that are being deceived unto death by this big lie. Jesus did away with the law. Well, excuse me, Paul nailed it. That's another Jesus whom we have not preached. They call the Son of Yah a liar. The truth is not in them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I hear Christians say, you can't say that. Have no fellowship with excuse me. When you are calling the guy you claim to serve a liar, I don't want any fellowship with any of that. Let God be true and every man a liar. Do you know that verse? Folks, there comes a time, and I think we're there. We look at what's going on in the world and we say, you know what? It's not enough to just hold our tongues while people are deceived unto death. I quote the lines and the comments and the story from Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, the angel with the inkhorn. Mark the foreheads with the mark of Yah of those who sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done. It was true in Ezekiel's time. It's still true. Same abominations. Same weeping for Tammuz, 40 days of Lent. Same crap. The same big lies. And people are dying. People are literally being fed a line that leads to death. And, well, if we're going to be watchmen on the wall, if we're going to blow the shofar, if we're going to do the things that he says that we need to do, it's time to speak that truth boldly as we ought to, and not put up with the lie anymore. And this is about as clear of a Torah portion as you'll ever see to help make that point to folks. So I like to, when we get to this part of the cycle, and indeed especially when we get to the part of the cycle where we're seeing these curses coming down upon a land that sound so much like what we read in there, speak the truth boldly as we ought to.